Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to kind of pick up where we left off last time and take a look at some more truths in the epistle to the Ephesians and beginning at chapter 3. And we'll start our reading at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow our hearts before thee this morning. Give thee thanks for thy precious word. Help us, Lord, to take it in, to look through your precious word with respect for the writer and honor to your Heavenly Father, the author of thy precious word. Help us to realize that as we listen to it and to take it in and to apply it to our hearts. So, Lord, we just ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. We were just singing, "Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me." You know, it's interesting because this epistle to the Ephesians, the first half of it talks a lot about Christ living in us and all the wonderful things that we have because of Christ. What he's done for us, what he is doing for us, what he will do for us. He has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's no wonder he ends this chapter 3 with this prayer about how he wants us to experience and dwell that the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, and how that he wants us to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Something that we don't understand. So it's something that we will be understanding for the rest of eternity. What a wonderful thing. So, oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. So we think about the first half of this book and of all the wonderful things that we have in Christ. Then we go into the second half of the book, and that's why I concluded at verse 1 of chapter 4, because I think that first verse tells us what to do in appreciation for what Christ has done for us. So Paul goes from, this is what Christ has done for you, now this is what you can do for Christ. For after all, we have good reason to, don't we? He loves us. He died for us. You know, this morning I was listening to news a little bit, and I just heard that this is the 32nd year anniversary of the death of the King of Rock, none other than Elvis Presley himself, right? I think it's today. It was on the news. And then we were just reminded recently, about 4 weeks ago, of the brevity of life even among celebrities like Elvis Presley, but Michael Jackson. He was the King of Pop. So we have two kings that died, the King of Pop and the King of Rock. And any other king that lives in this world is going to die because they're human. But we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did die, and he was buried, but praise the Lord, he rose again victorious from the grave because he has victory over death. And we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ share in that victory. And we have that hope that of eternal life, and that we will be resurrected on the last day as well. So we can praise God this morning that although men kings die, there's one that lives forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Praise the Lord. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. I seem to remember hearing that this morning as we sang. We have a wonderful Savior. So just by way of review for a little bit from the last time I spoke on this book, we also sang another song this morning. It has struck me that it kind of goes along with a little bit of the theme about what I'm going to talk on this morning. And that is, and is it so, I shall be like thy son. As nice as that sounds, and as wonderful as it is, it's a tremendous challenge. When we think about what our calling is in Christ Jesus. And I'm hoping that we can look a little bit at that today in chapters 4 and 5 of this epistle. It's a wonderful epistle. But before we do that, I want to backtrack just a little bit. Chapter 2. And read a couple of verses there, because I think it's Paul's intention here as he writes this epistle to set us up for chapter 4, verse 1. So let's read from there, and then skip over to chapter 4, verse 1. So Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Talk about them? Think about them? Should walk in them. Walk in them. Notice he doesn't say run. Running might be a little bit too fast for us to keep up with. He doesn't say to crawl. He says walk. Walking is a good thing. Good thing to do. And even in our lives, our physical lives, but he wants us to walk in the things that he has previously ordained for us to do. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This word vocation is an interesting word. I looked it up in the English dictionary. Actually, Webster's, and I like the definition because I think it just brings us into the thoughts that I'm going to get into here this morning, and that is that their definition was, it's a summons or a strong inclination to a particular state or course of action. Let me read that again. I'm going to take my glasses off because I'm having trouble reading my own writing here. A summons or strong inclination to a particular state or course of action. We've been summoned. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been saved by the precious blood of Christ, then we've been summoned. We've been called by the Lord. That is, that he has bent our mind and our thinking away from the things of the world, but to the ways of God. I tell you, before I got saved, I could care less about the things of God because they sounded ridiculous to me. Don't they sound ridiculous to the world? That he does things just the opposite. He does great things with that which is weak rather than strong. That's our God. That's our Savior. But he gives us a new mind, and as we begin to think more like him, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and our minds, and he gives us an inclination to a particular course of action. May I suggest that particular course of action was given to us in chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. I would suggest that is our vocation, that we should walk in the things that Christ has preordained for us to do. And I couldn't tell you how many years it was before I really understood that as a believer. And as all believers, we go through levels of maturity and understanding of the things of God. And I think I may have understood some aspects of that, but I think a lot of it in my early years as a Christian were self-centered. Because I think that we're so self-centered in our unsaved state that it's hard for the Holy Spirit to just get that to go get away from us. And it takes time. It takes time for him to whittle, if you will, to cut off all the desires of self-centeredness and what we want. And what he does through the Holy Spirit is he begins to show us more and more of his will And in showing that to us, it's not enough to just show it to us. He also goes into our minds to change our desire for those good things. It is the both will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's something the Holy Spirit does over time. It takes time for him to, if we're in his way and we are reading his scriptures and praying and under the sound of the word, he eventually changes our mind and changes our thinking to become thinking more like him and wanting to do the things that he wants, so that we can both will and do of his good pleasure and want to and desire of it. It takes a while for that. As a young believer, I know that that took a while for me. So as we look at this first verse here, we think about this particular course of action or this vocation wherewith we are called. He goes into, in the following verses here, for about the next few verses, he talks about our reason for it. So let's read on here. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he wants us to be in unity, in the bond of peace, but together in love, loving one another and loving Christ. And the reason why we can love one another is because Christ loved us. If he could forgive us, then we can forgive our brother. Sometimes we have a hard time liking one of our brothers or sisters, but we should love them. And this call is the first call to love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. I've heard that drill in my head many times before it really sunk in, how love can cover a multitude of sins. We don't always have to get our way. We don't always have to be so stubborn. We have to really be careful to decide on what we really have to fight about or argue about, but rather that we should love one another. That should win over most any argument. If it's time for me to give it up, then I should give it up in love. And why? To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is what he goes on to say here in verse 4. There's only one body. There's one body and one Spirit. Of course, this body is Christ's body. There's only one of Christ's body. There's not many. We see different churches. But there's one universal body of Christ. Just one. We're all part of that one body. And we're to love our brothers and sisters no matter where they are in the world and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit with them wherever they are. And he goes on to say that there's one Spirit. So look at all the unity he's talking about here. He mentioned seven things. There's one body, the body of Christ. And then he says, one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, not many. There are some that suggest that. We meet some people like that at Elm Park that would suggest that there's different spirits that have influence over us in a positive and enlightening way. But there's only one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that enlightens us about what? About Christ, not even himself. He doesn't lift himself up, but rather he lifts Christ up. So with that in mind, then he goes on to say in the rest of the verse here, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? The hope of our calling is eternal life, to be with Christ forever in heaven. That's the hope of our calling. So we ought to all be looking forward to that in Christ, not here. I know before I got saved, and I hear this among a lot of people when I talk to them about the Lord, they think that there's heaven's going to be like earth in a lot of respects. And in some respects, I think it will be, but it's going to be sin absent, so it's going to be terribly different than this. There will be no sin there. So it's going to be so much different than this world. We're not going to be bringing anything with this world. And I oftentimes use the example of that when we were in our mother's womb, we all know we were there. We all have a mom. We all came from somewhere. And when we were in their womb, I don't remember it. Mom, I don't remember that. I know that you love strawberries, and that's probably why I love strawberries today, but, you know, I don't remember it. we're all in the womb, but we don't remember that. We come out of the womb, and then I don't start really having recollection of my life until about maybe age 3, and even then it's very spotty. So prior to that, I have really no recollection. But I think that when we're in heaven, and I have no scripture to base this is just opinion, but I think that we're in heaven, our experience there is going to be likened to our experience here. And that is that when we leave this world, we're going to carry very few memories with us, I really think. I think we're going to have some significant memories and important memories, but a lot of it, especially that which is related to sin, is going to be dispensed with. It's all gone. All gone. And that's why I think it's important that we try to lay our treasures up in heaven, thinking forward, because we're leaving this world and we're going on to the next, and we should be thinking more about that. So I'm getting off track here a little bit, but I think that, again, for the unsaved, they have no idea until they start to understand Christ and his teachings from the Word of God, and that holiness, to be like Christ, is the supreme thing that we can be involved with as a believer in him, that we are becoming like Christ. I find that hard to believe in myself because I can. It seems like as I get older in the things of the Lord, I'm more aware of my sinfulness, my thoughts, and it's like I sometimes have to say to myself, Ralph, you have terrible thoughts, stop it, because that's the way we are. We're just sinful, even in our minds. But you know, I always used to think that sin was just what I did. But sin is in the mind. That's where it starts. And now that I've been saved for as long as I have, the Lord has been pointing that to me, whereas I didn't notice that before. Even as an early Christian, I didn't understand that my thoughts were as sinful as my actions. So we have this one hope. Verse 5, there's one Lord. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, a triune God, and it's one God. So there's only one Lord. And this is important because today we live in a time when the Trinity is being knocked down. You think about the Muslims, and they talk about Allah, and they deny the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They refuse to believe that Jesus is Lord. And it's important to understand that they, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, all work together for our salvation. They all were involved with the creation of this earth. And it could go on and on and on. Of course, that's a study all in itself. But he reminds the believers here of this, the importance of the one Lord, one God. And it goes on to say in verse 5, one faith. Well, there's not many faiths. It's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's only one road, and it's a narrow road. One faith, and that is the faith, the Christian faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds pretty exclusive, and it is, because there's only one Lord, and because there's only one Christ and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very restricting way of thinking, because there's only one. There's not many ways of salvation. There's not many faiths. There's only one Lord and one faith. And then in verse 5, at the end of the verse, he says, one baptism. Now, I often used to think of this as the baptism of being baptized in water. And I've come to understand that now to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the time that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on him. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it is not by laying anybody's hands on you. It's not by something you will. But it's something that occurs when we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The water baptism that takes place after that symbolizes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when we put our trust in Christ, we've died with him. We've been buried with him, and we rose again with him. So that's how we start being like Christ, is by being baptized with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And then in verse 6, one God and Father of all. who is above all and through all and in you all. Here he talks about the Heavenly Father, the one that we pray to, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we sign our prayers with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lifts our prayers to the Father. Here, the triune God acting as one, but they're delivering our prayers to the Father through the Holy Spirit. So as we continue on here, what I want to look at is how Paul suggests that we how to walk. Because he has some key scriptures throughout the rest of this epistle that teach us how to walk. We see in chapter 2 that he has preordained things that we should walk in. And we have seen at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 that we're to walk worthy. And why? Because there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. That's why. And to satisfy God's desires for us to walk in his preordained works for us to do, we're to keep those things in mind. It's not something that we're just haphazardly deciding to do because we want to be nice. I know there was a time in my life I felt like being a good person, but there was no purpose behind it. There was no reason for it. And I like to suggest that as we look at this book, Epistle to the Ephesians, that Paul gives us good reason to walk in the good works that he's previously ordained for us to do. So let's start with verse 17 of chapter 4. We have, I think, enough time to get through these. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I think I was talking about that a little bit earlier, about the vanity of my own mind, my own idea of what heaven is, my own idea of what this existence is all about, my own idea about God and what God likes and what God doesn't like. And isn't that what we see today, filled in this world with people's vanity, ideas about who God is and what God does and so on and so forth. We've been given clearly in the scriptures who God is. And in chapter 4 in the beginning, he clearly defines what they are. As limiting as they are wonderful because God has provided them for us. So we're not to walk as the other Gentiles walks in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Their understanding was darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look at chapter 2, he talked about, he says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he goes on to talk about our salvation. So we were one time alienated, separate from the promises of Israel. But now we've been enlightened. We are sharing in. We've been brought in. And we're no longer to walk as other Gentiles walked. And so when you think about this great calling, you know, it's hard. I think it's difficult to try to give an example, but it's like if you were born a pauper and you were born poor and you lived in a heap. And I remember when I went to Mexico, I can remember driving down Route 1 on the coast of Baja California. You know, you go from California, you go over the border, and then you go through Tijuana. I couldn't believe what I saw. Now, my understanding is some of those people were living pretty good, but people were living in these little built shacks made out of cardboard and scraps of material. And I thought to myself, what a way to exist. But, you know, if you could relate that, think about yourself being in that situation. But then all of a sudden, you've been invited in and you're brought into the family of the king. You are now part of the House of Windsor, for example. And you lived in this castle, and you were given all these wonderful luxuries and given the name, and you were just, all of a sudden, you just laid upon you all these wonderful riches. Brothers and sisters, we have all these wonderful riches in Christ, far greater than the House of Windsor, far greater than any king or any anybody that you could live with here on this earth. But we've gone from even worse than the way people I saw in Mexico live. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, without hope and without God in this world. We were on our way to hell. But Christ has lifted us up. He's saved us. And he's brought us together with Christ. And he's given us all these wonderful promises. So this vocation, we should have a purpose. I call it a one-track mind for God. I'm sorry to say that I don't always do that myself. But as I read the scriptures, and I'm trying to encourage you, I'm encouraging myself. We need encouragement from the Word of God that we are in the family of God. We've been saved. And that we are no longer Gentiles that walk in the vanity of our minds. We had our understanding, it was darkened, and we were alienated from the life of God. Think about that. With no God, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. But brothers and sisters, not only is there a God, but he saved us and he delivered us from the pit. And I appreciated Brother Wade being here this week, preaching the gospel. I love being under the sound of the gospel. I love going out to Elm Park and hearing the gospel preach, because it reminds me all the time where I came from and now where I'm going in Christ Jesus. I thank the Lord for the Lord's Supper, because that is the one thing the Lord has given us to remind us of our salvation, other than our baptism. Baptism illustrates our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's death until what? Till he come. And then once he comes, we're going to be with him and forever reminded by the nail prints in his hands and the spears in his side and the nail prints in his feet. Of what? His death for us, because he loved us. So we have this tremendous calling, this wonderful vocation, to have a one-track mind for God, and because of all the things that he's done for us, all the riches he's given to us. So he goes on, and I'd like to continue on to the next one, where he says in chapter 5, verse 2, but for connection, we'll read from verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Where are his children? We're to follow the Lord as children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Again, he brings up this word, love. He wants us to walk in love. He mentioned it in chapter 4 in the beginning. He wants us to endeavor to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, in love. So in verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Again, the reason why we can love one another is because Christ loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then he lists a whole bunch of sins to stay away from. And we owe it to ourselves to read this list. We won't read it now for the sake of time, but we should be mindful of the things that God hates, because we should hate them. And if we don't hate them, admit it to God and ask God, help me to hate those sins like you hate them. Help me to have your mind, Lord, to think like you. I don't understand these things. But God knows why we should be staying away from these things. The next one is in verse 8. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye lights, a light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. This word walk comes up again. We saw in the beginning of the chapter the reasons. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that we should walk as other, not walk as other Gentiles, because that's in the past. We're no longer children of darkness, but we've been brought into the children of light. And we're to walk in love. That should be our attitude. And here we see in verse 8, walk as children of light, and this should be our purpose. What do we do as children of light? Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. As children of light, again, this is where I think the tremendous responsibility comes in as believers, to live rightly, to live righteously, to live like Christ would have lived. And in doing that, I think what happens is that we put light on the sin around us, and people don't like it. They hate it. I was talking to Brother Joe, right, earlier about how it's coming to a point where if we were to mention anything about homosexuality publicly, we could I think there are some laws already in place in certain states, but it's going to be a time when we would speak against something like homosexuality, and we could be arrested, thrown in jail maybe for the rest of our lives. They call it hate speech. Come up with these different names for these different things, and it's happening more and more every day, all these terrible things. But as we bring light into the world, men love darkness rather than light. They're going to be deflected, and they're not going to want to come to Christ. And he goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness in truth. So if we are to live in the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to live in all goodness and righteousness, and we're going to tell the truth, whether people like it or not. And in doing so, we could get in trouble in this world. It's coming, brothers and sisters, it's coming. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The world doesn't want to hear it. They'd rather hear other people talk about their sin in gloating and wonderful ways. We read of that in Romans chapter 1, don't we? And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to... This is a real challenge for me, and I'm sure for everybody. We would rather what? Reprove them. Speak out against them. That's a difficult thing to do. And it's going to become even more difficult. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Wow. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we have a responsibility to reprove, and our purpose should be to be lights in the world, to reprove the sin that's around us. Very difficult. It's a great challenge to me, as I'm sure it is to everybody else here. And I think that when we preach the gospel at Elm Park, there's an opportunity to do that in a loving way, by just speaking forth the word of God. It's important that sometimes, if even if we get up at the pulpit there, and if we're not directly reading from the Bible, that we have it in our hands. So people know that it's not coming from me. It comes from the word of God. Our next one is in verse 15. This is an interesting one, because let me read it anyhow. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then he goes on to give you different things not to do. And I look up this word circumspectly, and what I got out of my understanding of it was that it's the idea of looking for things to do that are good. Not just what happens to come along, but taking the time to put yourself out there and looking to do things that are good. They're going to give glory to God. Give a cup of water. Or give I'm just using that as an example, but there's many, many different things that we can do that just step out of ourselves, step out of our everyday life, and to do good for others. And I thought that was interesting. But he goes on here, and then I think he kind of comes to a climax in this chapter of making us realize the greatest calling within the Christian family, the Christian life. And it has to do with relationship. And this speaks to me an awful lot. And we read here, verse 22 on, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then for husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I know many of us have heard these verses before, but as I've been meditating upon that, it is brought to my attention, I think, in this epistle, that this is the highest calling anybody could have, is to be married, whether it's a woman or a man. And the idea here is that men have to be willing to die for their wives. That's the greatest calling. Because Christ died for us, didn't he? So the greatest thing that we as men can do to be like Christ is to be willing and able to die for our wife. That's tremendous. But you know, it's not just a physical death, but it's to be willing to die to ourselves for our wives. And then for women, it's to be willing to submit to our husband. And it's interesting because to me, the Lord Jesus Christ has depicted both of these to the extreme. Christ died for the church because he was willing to submit to the Father. Father, let this cup pass from me. Three times he cried, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But yet he was willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest example. Our greatest example of these two things. The woman to submit to her husband as Christ submitted to the Father. And for men to be willing to die for his wife as Christ died for the church. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the ultimate in our Christian endeavor. Our Christian vocation is to be willing to grow to the point of being able to do both those things. And I think, I know I fall very far short. But the Lord has revealed to me in my spirit and in my desires that that is where I am to be. To be willing to die for my wife. The desire is there, but the flesh is weak. But Christ, through his spirit, can help us to grow to that place in our hearts and in our minds. Then finally, in chapter 6, we're almost out of time here, in verse 15, when I think about walking, we walk with what? Our feet, right? We walk with our feet? No? Most people do. Well, in chapter 6, verse 15, he has a little word here about the feet. In putting on the armor of God, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I think that's interesting. He puts there, of peace. Because if we go back to the book of Galatians, there were some preaching the gospel unto contention, hoping to add sufferings to the bonds of Paul. And so I think it's very clear here that what we have to have is a sincere heart to present the gospel to the unsaved, and even to the saved. I have no problems telling the gospel to the saved. And even to the saved, the gospel of peace. That the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, will bring peace to your heart. Not contention. It shouldn't. But the gospel can be spoken in bad ways. But here he's suggesting that speaking it in a good and sincere way with love to the unsaved and perhaps even to the saved. And then finally, just to reiterate, I think that the peak or the most important thing here is to understand that the marriage relationship is the most important relationship in the world, and it's under severe attack today. After redefining it with men and men and women and women, pretty soon you're going to see multiples, and I can't even begin to imagine the things that are coming down the pike. It's scary, it really is. And I remember there was even a movie called I, Thee, Wed. The woman was going to marry herself because she was so distraught with men and situations. And it was a comical movie, but it was, the thought was sickening. This woman was going to marry herself. She was going to actually have a ceremony and say I do to herself twice. Weird. Weird stuff is coming. Is that suggestive of things that are coming down the pike? Well, we should really be praying about marriage. And it was brought to our attention this morning that we should be praying for TJ as he gets married in September. So we will do that, brother and sister. Pray for them. They're in a terrible time. Marriage is under attack. And then even I heard this morning, Prince Charles' son, William, is getting married. I think you may have heard that. And I think of his own mother and father and how they get divorced. And it was a sad situation. But as I saw that on the news, I thought to myself, oh, how long will it be? 2 years, 3 years before they get divorced? Because it's so automatic in our thinking. But we should pray for Prince William. We should pray for everybody that's married, that we try to come to a place where we understand our vocation and our true calling in Christ in our marriage relationship. Because to me, I think it's the most important. And there's no other relationship, and there's no other thing that illustrates Christ's death and his submission to the Father than marriage. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee once again for your Son. Give thee thanks. We thank thee that he was so willing to submit to you, O Heavenly Father, to die on the cross for us. He is our great example, Lord. Help us to desire to be like him. Help us to have hearts like him so that we might, in our own marriage relationships, be like Christ. And is it so that I should be like thy Son? We praise thee and thank thee this morning, Lord, and give thee thanks. Just I pray that you would bless us with thy, as we leave here and go to our homes. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.